As we begin, I want to look once more at our memory verse because we are headed there quickly over the next couple of weeks. Next week we should be there. But Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. If you can say it with me, please. We'll say it twice. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The power of God to salvation. We're going to get there next week, but Paul's already gotten there. As he begins his introduction into the letter of Romans, again, I was talking to somebody just recently who said, you know, I wonder what he's going to do with that. And as I was preaching through, I thought, I wonder what I am going to do with that. And it's not a matter of what I was going to do with that. It's what God's been doing with that. God has been driving home truths, even from the introduction to this book, to the point where I am excited to get into everything that Paul has to cover. This book changes lives. Not because of the words on the page so much, but because of the God behind the words. And this is God's message to us. And we need to take this message and believe it and act upon it. And as we see what God is doing here, first of all, you need to back up to verse 7 because we didn't really cover that. But Paul goes from explaining who he is in verses 1 through 6 to talking a little bit in verse 7 about who he's writing to. And he's writing to all the saints that are in Rome. All the saints that are in Rome. Those loved by God and called to be saints. Now that is a very interesting introduction. And I've read to you this before without thinking about why did Paul address them like that? He could have very easily said to all the Christians in Rome. Or to my brothers and sisters in Rome. Or to the church in Rome. But instead, as Paul gets into this book, knowing where he's going and the message that he has, Paul explains to them, I'm writing to you who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be his saints. He's saying, these are the characteristics of Christians. Now think about that for a minute. Paul could have written that to you and me, and in a sense he did. And as he writes to us, he said, you are loved by God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Do you deserve to be loved by God? Yeah, I think about that often. I've been married for 32 years. And I think about the fact that how has anybody loved me for 32 years? And yet God knows us so much deeper than that. And even in our faults, in our sin, God loves us. Not only did he love us, but it says here, loved by God and called to be his saints. Called. That's an interesting word. Now some of you are going to get a little bit nervous when we start talking about being called by God to be Christians. But it's a wonderful thing. It's the same word that Paul used in verse 1 when he talks about the fact that I was called by God to be an apostle. You were called by God to be saints. Do you remember the day when God began to call you? When God, by his Holy Spirit, reached into your heart and began convicting you of sin? When you looked at this scripture, this gospel message that the scripture tells us that the carnal man can't receive it because it's foolishness unto him, and yet the Holy Spirit of God opened your eyes to the truth of the gospel. You remember that day? And not only is all of that encompassed in this phrase when he says to them, to those of you who are Rome, loved by God and called to be saints, but there's a much, much deeper meaning behind that. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I know a lot of you, when I say that, you just say, okay, he'll get there, so if I don't turn, I don't have to. But I'd like you to turn. We need to look at this passage because this idea of being loved by God and called to be his saints is not a new idea. Now, it's an idea being used for a new group of people. And as Paul uses this term, he's probably really giving indigestion to some of the Jewish people who don't get their minds around this. But look at what he says, what the scripture says of God's people in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, and that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. This term, to be loved by God, to be called by God to be his saints, was the exact term used over and over and over again in the Old Testament as God referenced his people Israel. And as Paul looks at the Christians, he says, in the same way that God chose those people and loved those people and stood by those people, God loves you. And you are his people in that same way. And he's going to talk about that in the book of Romans. That we are the children of God, that God chose us and loves us, and we have such a special relationship because of that. So don't miss that. And not only were we called, but he said, called to be saints, called to be holy ones, called to be set apart ones, not set apart in a bad sense, but set apart to God. We are special people. You remember what Peter said about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? You are a chosen race, a peculiar people, selected for his name, that you might glorify him. Now that's paraphrased, but that's what Peter's talking about when he says the same thing. And that's who we are. And as Paul begins to talk to these saints who are in Rome, he reminds them, you are special people. And because of that, he can use the customary greeting of the day, but it has much, much more meaning to the Christians than it did to the folks in the day. He said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a kind of twist on this, that was a greeting that the Greeks used all the time when they talked about grace to you. But when Paul says grace to you, what are the Christians remembering? The grace of God that brought them to salvation. The grace of God that sustains them on a daily basis. And peace. That Hebrew greeting of shalom. Peace to you. Peace not based on what you are doing, but on the grace of God that was given to you. So all of these things encompassed in this to all of you who are in Rome, loved by God. And then Paul goes on to talk about, in the next few verses, his relationship to the Romans. What was Paul's relationship to the Romans? In a lot of the books we read, Paul was the one who brought them to Christ. Paul was the one who established their church. If you read the book to the Ephesians, Paul was the one who spent 2.5 years teaching and training and discipling those people. But what's his relationship to the Romans? Paul has never been to Rome. And so as he looks at these Romans, he says, this is my reason for writing to you. He started out by saying, here's who I am. I'm Paul. I'm an apostle set apart for the gospel. And this is the wonderful gospel that I'm set apart for. And you, I'm writing to Christians in Rome who are God's special people, loved, his saints, set apart. Now, why am I writing to you? We get into verse 8 and we find out, first of all, Paul's praise of them. In verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now, for sure, as we look at that, Paul's talking about their faith and how wonderful it is. But don't skip over the rest of the verse first. Look at what he says here in verse 8. I thank my God. As Paul introduces himself to the Romans and gets into this book, thanksgiving is predominant in what he's doing. Thanksgiving. He starts out by being thankful. And he says, I thank my God. I thought about that Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's coming up. You know, Thanksgiving, the Thanksgiving service is one of my favorite services of the year. We need to do something to get more of our widows and others who can't come at night as a part of that service, because that service is a huge blessing. And why is that service such a blessing? I was thinking about that as I thought about Paul's Thanksgiving, and I thought, I love that service because we take a few moments out of our busy schedules to concentrate and think about what God has done for us. Has God done something for you this year, this week, today? And the special thing about that service is, how often does God often do something for us and we don't tell anybody? We're kind of happy he did it. We're content he did it. But we kind of keep it to ourselves, and yet that service is so encouraging because we look out and say, look what God did for me. And often in that service, I'll think, you know, I was struggling with that same thing this week. And God did that for them. God can do that for me. And it encourages my heart. And Paul's encouraged. His heart is encouraged when he thinks of these Romans, the fact that there's something special about this church. And so he says, I'm thankful. But the interesting thing about it is, he doesn't say, I thank you for the wonderful things I've heard about you. You know, he's thanking them for their faith that's gone throughout the world. And wherever Paul goes, he hears about the faith of the Romans as he talks about in this passage. But he doesn't say, I thank you for being such good Christians, for being such an encouragement to me in my ministry. He says, I thank God. Why God? Why not them if they've done all these things? And he says there, I thank God, because he directs it to God because of things he's going to talk about later in this book. Look at Romans 6:17. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. He says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, he's talking to the Romans here, you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you were committed. Paul looks and says, you are obedient from the heart, but where did that come from? Well, said, that came from God. God did that from you. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We often tie that gift in with grace. But I think very logistically, as you look at that verse, that gift is also tied in with faith. God gives us the gift of grace. God gives us the gift of faith to believe. And as Paul looks at these Romans, he says, I thank God because of what God is doing in and through you. And what is he doing in and through them? Because of their faith. Look at the rest of this verse. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Isn't that interesting? For all of you. Now, don't look around the room, but is there anybody in here today that you're not as thankful for as you are for somebody else? Is there anybody here that rubs you the wrong way, pushes your buttons? Some of you are looking out the floor saying, I'm not giving away a thing. I'm not going to let him know. You know, but Paul looks at it and says, I'm thankful for every one of you. I thank God for you. Can I say as the pastor, I thank God for you? Because you are here growing in Jesus Christ. And it's an exciting, I know just a little bit of what Paul's talking about when he says that. But he says, I thank God for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. He said, you know what makes me excited? He doesn't say anything else but that your faith is proclaimed in all the world. When people talk about the church and the Christians in Rome, they talk about their faith in Jesus Christ. And I had to ask myself, even this morning again as I went over this, when people talk about Bethany Bible Church of Hendersonville, North Carolina, what do they say? You know what I want them to say? Those people have faith in Jesus Christ. If you walk through those doors, you are going to hear about Jesus Christ because they've got some strange relationship with him that we don't understand. And they say that they know him and they talk to him and he talks to them. I think they're all losing their minds. But you look at it and you say, that's what the Romans, that was their testimony throughout the entire world, that Jesus Christ had made a difference and their faith was talked about. What will you be known for? I trust we'll be known for our faith. And then after his praise, Paul goes into his prayer. And the better part of these verses is a lesson on Paul's prayer when it comes to the Romans. Now, it's an interesting situation because Paul has never been to Rome. And Paul is good. What's Paul's major prayer request here? Those of you who are familiar with this, you look at this passage and Paul's going to say, I've had one driving prayer request for you over and over and over again. And I thought, oh, it's going to be something about growing in Christ or being a good testimony. And you know what Paul's prayer has been? I want to be with you. I want to minister among you. And you think, why is Paul having to say this in this way? Because look at verse 4. He said, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. It's almost as if Paul is bringing up an oath and saying, God's the one who'll stand for me, because the Roman Christians may very well have been wondering, does Paul really care about our church? Think about it. Paul's been to Asia Minor multiple times. He's been to Macedonia multiple times. He's been down to Greece multiple times by the time he's reading this book. He's near the end of his third missionary journey. But you know where he's never been? He's never been to Rome. And you've got to wonder if the Roman Christians weren't thinking, well, maybe Paul doesn't care. Maybe we're not important. Well, Paul didn't start our church, so, you know, maybe he just likes his own churches. You don't know what's going through their mind, but as Paul looks, he said, God is my witness. And then an interesting parenthetical phrase, whom I serve with my spirit. Paul was passionate about serving God from the very depths of his soul. He said, I serve God for everything I'm worth. It's what gets me up in the morning. It's what drives me day after day after day. I serve God with my spirit in the gospel of his son. He keeps going back to this, who he is, from verses 1, 2, and 3, because he said, I was set apart for the gospel. And who I am is I am passionate about that gospel. I don't share the gospel because somebody beat me over the head with it. I don't share the gospel because I feel guilty if I don't share the gospel. I share the gospel because that's what makes me tick. Because I love Jesus Christ. And the gospel is the power of God to change lives. And there's no bigger message. There's no better message. And here's Paul saying, this is what I do. And this God that I serve is my witness. And this is what he's witness of, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. Always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Now, what do we learn about Paul's prayers here? We learn a couple of special things, even in this introduction. Number one, Paul is unceasingly praying. He keeps praying the same thing over and over again. And as I looked at that, I thought, you know, why do you do that? Do you have a request that you've prayed over and over and over again? And maybe you haven't seen the Lord answer that request yet. Why do we do that? We do that because that request is close to our heart. We do that because that request means something to us. And we're taking it to the one who can do something about it. And Paul said, I've done it over and over again. And you think, why did God make Paul wait? Why did God not answer Paul's request right away? Is visiting the Roman Christians a good thing? Does it make sense to you? Makes sense to me. They're the church in the middle of the empire. If anybody could impact the world, why not from Rome? And yet Paul is asking God if he might go there, but up until the time of the writing of this book, he's not made it. And not only is it unceasing, but look at what he says here further. He said, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may at last succeed in coming to you. It's not only unceasing, but he's praying in the will of God. You know, as I did that this week, I thought, God, teach my heart to pray like that. Because Paul was passionate about being at Rome. Paul wanted to be there more than almost anything else at this point in his life. He wanted to go to Rome and then on to Spain to share the gospel. And he asked God over and over again, can I go to Rome? And the interesting thing is the scripture doesn't tell us why he wasn't able to go. But God didn't allow him to go. Did God ever say no to you or wait to you when you bring requests before him? And even more than that, as I was thinking about this today, I thought, you ever wonder if you're praying the right thing? If you ought to be praying that request, because you've prayed it several times or maybe hundreds of times and God hasn't answered that request. And can I tell you, God's been working in my heart that way. And there's been some issues and some things that have happened even recently. I remember sitting by the bed of Jerry and sitting by the bed of Larry and wondering, Lord, I don't know how to pray. And selfishly, I'm praying, Lord, I want you to raise them up. I want you to heal them. And there's nothing wrong with that prayer. And at the same time, I've shared with some of you at his service that Larry told me, don't you dare pray that. I'm going home to be with the Lord, and don't you stand in my way. And I thought, well, Lord, you know, how do I pray? But I look at this passage, and I say, you know what? I pray with whatever God lays on my heart. And I pray it passionately, but I pray it in the will of God. I say, God, this is what I want, but more than that, I want your will to be done. Now, that's kind of a cop-out sometimes in our prayer, isn't it? Sometimes I pray, Lord, do this, but do it in your will. And I think, okay, I'm covered now. You know, if God doesn't do that, nobody can look and say, well, the pastor's not a very good prayer warrior because it didn't come true. Because I look at you and say, but I prayed in God's will, and it wasn't. But it's not really what it's all about. Praying in the will of God is saying, God, I have a plan. I've got desires. I have emotional things I want to see happen or things I'd like to see take place, but God, your will is more important than mine. And what Paul's praying here is, God, I want to go to Rome, but if I can't go, then change my heart. Make it work the way it needs to work. But I'm going to keep praying because I think it's important, but Lord, I'm going to pray in your will. So if it doesn't happen, and this is the hard part, if it doesn't happen, God, that's okay too, because your will has been done. That'll revolutionize the way we pray. God knows our heart. He's not asking you not to pray what's on your heart. What he's asking you to do is bring it to me and then finish it off by saying, God, work in my life the way you want to work. Work in that life that I'm praying about the way you need to work. Because your will is more important. And that's a huge example that Paul sets for us as he's going through here. But he doesn't just stop with that with his prayer. He goes on further and he says, this is why I'm praying. Always in all my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may come at last succeed in coming to you. Verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift and to strengthen you. There's three reasons, I think, as we go through this, that Paul wants to really get to Rome. Number one, he's saying, I want to impart to you a spiritual gift to see you strengthened. So the question becomes, what's he mean by that? You know, this is a church that's been running without Paul for quite a while. It's a church that has a great testimony. Verse 8, he thanks God that the testimony of their faith has gone all through the empire. And yet Paul said, I want to come and be with you that I might strengthen you. What's he talking about? Paul's on mission. He's on mission to what he said he wanted to do. Look back in verse 5. He said, beginning at the end of verse 4, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Paul said, I received my apostleship from Jesus Christ to do what? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Paul said, I want to come to you. You remember this morning, those of you who were here for our Sunday school lesson, Paul said, I want to be involved in discipleship with you, the Romans. I want to see you grow in your obedience of faith. That's the strengthening he's talking about, that you might be more obedient in Christ, that you might be more like Christ as a result of my visit. I want to do something in your lives that will make a spiritual difference. And again, it's interesting when you see the Apostle Paul, because who was Paul? Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He wasn't just one of the apostles. He was the apostle specifically called by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus to go to you and me, to a huge world of people, to a greater audience than some of the other disciples would go to. He was called to the Gentiles. And as Paul looks at this calling to the Gentiles, he was also very, very well educated. You know, I talked to Bear about it a little bit, because it put in the end of our booklet for our Sunday school. Keep your questions, and we're going to have a time when we have a panel discussion, and we're going to answer all your questions. I hate panel discussions. I let Jordan and Ben talk me into this panel discussion idea because they said it's going to be a great thing. I don't like panel discussions because I'm not the Apostle Paul. And somebody's going to ask me a question, and I'm going to go, I thought the pastor would know that. But Paul doesn't seem to ever search for answers, does he? Paul kind of knows what needs to be done. The Holy Spirit's working through Paul. He's planting churches like nobody ever has or ever since has done. Paul's doing all these things. Was Paul successful? Paul was the guy of his day. When Peter got it wrong about what Christians had to do, Acts chapter 15, who withstood Peter to his face? Paul. So if anybody's going to come to the Romans and say, you know, I've been praying that I could get there to be with you because I have something to offer you, it would be Paul. Did he have something to offer them? Yeah, he did. But we're about to learn something very, very special about the church of Jesus Christ in the next part of this verse. Because Paul goes on to say, he starts there saying, you know, I wanted to impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you in verse 11. But look what he says in verse 12. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul said, I want to be there not just for strengthening you, but there's mutual encouragement that goes on here. You know, again, what that's called? That's discipleship. Do you understand that your pastor needs you as much as you need your pastor? I need your prayers as much as you need to have me praying for you, maybe more. And Paul looked and he said, we need each other. Can I underline that for us at Bethany Bible Church this morning? We need each other. Why is church membership so important a thing? And I know people debate about it. Is it important? And isn't it important? Can I tell you, this is one of the reasons it's important? Because when I join a church saying, I'm going to be there for you. I need you to be there for me. As a pastor, when someone joins the church, I know that's somebody who's a part of my flock, and I need to care for them. God's going to hold me responsible for their spiritual growth one day. And so when we do that, we come together as a group, and it's important because we are mutually encouraged. You ever need encouragement? You ever get discouraged in your Christian walk? You ever get discouraged because life's not working the way you planned it? Is it just me? You know, I plan my week, and it never works the way I planned it. And sometimes it's okay, and sometimes at the end of the week, I'm a little discouraged. I was a little discouraged at the end of this week. And it wasn't about bad things. I planned my whole week out, but I knew coming back from vacation, I needed to catch up. And so Monday morning, I wrote down, you know, I've got the Sunday school lesson outlines I got to finish up, and I got to work on my outline, and I got to work on my Sunday morning message, and I got to get my PowerPoints all done, and I got to work on my Sunday evening message. And then I remembered, oh, and I told the guy over at Carolina Village I'd come over in the afternoon, and I'd do the afternoon service, so I better put something together for that. And so Monday morning, I got cracking. I was going to get it all done. And Friday afternoon, I'm here at 5 o'clock, and I'm like, wow, the end of this road is a long way down. Guess what Saturday is going to be? And Saturday I'm working, and God encouraged my heart because he spoke to me through these messages, and things all came together. But there's been times when I've been like that when somebody stops by my office. And my first thought is, how am I going to get anything done if they're stopping by my office? And by the time I leave, I say, thank you, God, for bringing somebody by who just encouraged me. Would just help me to see things through your eyes one more time. And that's, we need each other for all of those things. So Paul says, I'm going there not only to help you, but for mutual encouragement, because church is so important. Can I share with you a story? I gave the men at the Watchman's Group a book last year, and it started out, it's called I Will, but it starts out with the story of Heather. I'm not going to share her whole story, but I'm going to share a little bit with you because it underlines the importance of being where God's called us to be. To be mutually encouraged, to be strengthened the way we need to be. You see, her name's Heather. Heather's a single mom with three kids, two boys and a girl. The ages of the children are 5, 7, and 10. Heather's concerned about her children because of the divorce, because they're struggling in school, and because they're failing to obey at home. Yet she's not taken them to church in more than 3 years. When Dan and Heather split almost 4 years ago, Heather decided to leave the church. And she has not returned to the church for more than 4 years. Heather's friends and family sympathized with her regularly. Poor dear, you lost your husband, many of his friends, and the church you love, some would say. And Heather nodded her head, receiving the condolences with quiet acceptance. It's okay with her if they feel that way. But Heather has a secret. A secret she's confided to no one. Yes, the divorce was incredibly painful. Yes, so much of the change for her and her kids hurt deeply. Still, she's told no one the full story. Heather was glad to leave Resurrection Community Church. Indeed, she'd become really miserable at the church long before the marital problems began. Leaving the church was one of the biggest blessings of her life changes. It was a big relief. In order to understand Heather's sentiments, we need to take you back about 12 years ago. That was when Dan and Heather were married. They bought a home when Dan was working, and they were both making a commitment to get involved in the church, and they joined the Resurrection Community Church. Heather would soon fit in with the longer-term members. From them, she learned the church was mostly about getting her needs met. She would often join the chorus of critics when anyone suggested change in the church. Though she'd not admit it or articulate it, she really began to view the church as a religious country club that was very careful about letting outsiders in. But that self-serving behavior and attitude provided no true fulfillment. When she woke up one Sunday morning with dread and angst, it was the culmination of months of a haughty attitude and selfishness. It was a result of being inwardly focused instead of being outwardly focused. It was analogous to the child who eats too much ice cream and gets sick. It was all about her needs, her desires, and her selfishness. Heather was spiritually sick, and she felt it. So when the divorce was finalized, leaving the church was the easiest thing to do. 4 years passed. Heather was getting restless. She knew something was missing in her life. She realized that as a believer in Christ, she needed to find a church to connect with other believers. So she began looking for a church home. Dissatisfied, she told a neighbor, "None of these churches have their act together. There are obvious problems in all of them." She finally agreed to visit with a pastor and his wife from a church that she'd visited 3 times. As the pastor tried to help her, Heather shared an article she'd read that week that summarized her difficulties. The top 9 ways the churches drive away first-time guests. 1, unfriendly church members. 2, unsafe and unclean children's areas. 3, no place to get information. 4, a bad church website. 5, poor signage in the church. 6, insider church language that she didn't understand. 7, boring or bad services. You never have that here. 8, members telling guests that they were in their seat or pew. 9, just overall dirty facilities. Megan, the pastor's wife, spoke first afterwards. "Heather," she began, "that's a good article. We leaders in churches can certainly heed its message, but you could be viewing the church in the wrong way. Maybe you should not be asking what you could get out of church, but how God would have you serve through a church. Instead of saying, 'I want,' consider saying, 'I will.'" Heather was obviously irritated by Megan's comments. She tried to maintain her composure, but she was clearly bothered by those words. The exit of the pastor and his wife could not have come soon enough. "Why do these comments bother me so much?" Heather wondered after they left. "Am I really that sensitive?" Heather had trouble sleeping that night. She kept hearing Megan's words. "Instead of saying, 'I want,' consider saying, 'I will.'" At one point, she opened her Bible. She'd begun reading through the book of Philippians. This time, these words from Philippians 2, 3 through 4 jumped out at her. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not on his own interest, but also on the interest of others." "Oh my," she muttered to herself. "That's it. That's why I was so miserable at the Resurrection Community Church. I focused on my wants and needs. I did not focus on serving others." Heather also realized that she'd been very critical and picky of the churches she'd been visiting. She was looking for her wants instead of being willing to say, "I will." She returned to the church at Fountain Hill. Her perspective was totally different this time. She knew that no churches were perfect. There would always be room for improvement. But now she would, in God's power, serve others first. Her own personal motto became, "Don't say I want, say I will." Heather joined the church with her children. She became a joyous member. Her life became a testimony of, "I will." She served with a sacrificial spirit. When other church members were frustrated at her, she committed to pray for them and to forgive them. After all, Christ did that all for us at great cost. It was the least that she could do. Even more, she became an "I will" church member, without feeling legalistically obliged or burned out. When she served with joy. We need each other. That's what Paul said. He said that, "I want to do something for you spiritually, but I also want us to be mutually encouraged, and a lot of it is going to depend on, what do we come here for? When we walk through the doors in the morning, am I going to get what I need today? Or are we looking to serve someone else with the gifts that God has given us? Are we looking to be a blessing, or are we looking to be blessed?" And the ironic matter of the situation is, often when we're looking to be a blessing, that's when God blesses us. And we get to our last verse here as we get to the end of this passage, Paul's plan. It's said in verse 13, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as among the rest of the Gentiles." Paul's plan for a visit was, "I want to reap some fruit." Now, some say, well, he wanted to see souls saved, but I think it was deeper than that. Paul not only wanted to see souls saved, but there were already souls being saved. What Paul wanted was what we see in Romans 6:22, "But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you lead to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Paul said, "The fruit I want to see in your lives, I want to see sanctification. I want to see strengthening in your lives. Yes, I want to see you out making disciples and sharing the gospel, but I want to see you growing in Christ," because Paul said, that's the exciting thing about being a part of the church. And can I tell you, at Bethany Bible Church, that needs to be the exciting thing. You know, I came and I thought, well, I wonder how long it'll be before we bust loose out of the auditorium and we have to build another auditorium. That's 3 years ago. And I'm looking out and I'm saying, "Lord, we're not busting loose. What's wrong? What are we doing wrong? Why aren't we getting more bodies in the pew?" And you know what God's driven home to me over and over again over the last year? Your job is to be faithful and see the people in your pews strengthened in Jesus Christ. And I'll take care of the rest. And we've seen some souls saved, and folks didn't actually come to our church, but people got saved. We've seen our prayer meeting increase from about 10 people to over 30 people. So I get excited about 30 people showing up for prayer. I've seen people show up. We were counting. I know Greg yelled at me for counting, but it was too exciting not to count. We were counting people in the summer to the Bible study. When Jordan last year and Ben this past year were preaching and teaching, and in the summer we were getting new highs, and 40 people, 50 people were showing up for Bible study. And you know what that is? That's mutual encouragement. That's God strengthening the Bible. That's a healthy church at Bethany Bible Church. So as we look at our church, yes, we need to be faithful. We need to share our faith. We need to be growing in Jesus Christ. We need to be disciples, discipling folks around us, so that as each of us come in here, every week we leave those doors saying, "I'm more like Jesus Christ than when I walked in here this morning, and I want to serve him with all of my being, from my very spirit, as Paul said, as I walk out these doors for whatever challenges he has for us this week. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the powerful introduction to the letter of the Romans. And Lord, we're not even to chapter 1, verse 16 yet. We're not even talking about all that the power of the gospel can do, and yet the gospel changes lives. God, I pray that as we study through this book, that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray that we'll learn lessons from the Apostle Paul, from the Christians in Rome, from your Spirit taking these verses and driving them deep down into our hearts. God, I pray that application might be a regular part of what we do. Lord, I pray that you'll use us to make a difference. May we have the testimony of the Roman church, that the testimony of our faith is being spread abroad because Jesus Christ is everything to us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your care. We thank you for the privilege of serving you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.